Well, during my high school years, I was in the Arrowettes, the drill team which performed at halftime at all of our football games. And our school was very politically incorrect, although we didn't know it at the time. We were the Lamar Redskins from Houston, Texas, the only high school in America that reportedly had a country club at both ends of the street. On one end of the street was Lamar High School, and on the other end of the street was River Oaks Country Club. Now, I was actually a charter member of the Arrowettes. I started in the Arrowettes the first year that it was organized. And I have to tell you that being on the drill team was not a prestigious role. In fact, it attracted more of the nerdy girls than it did anybody else. And it certainly wasn't as cool as being in girls' athletics. But being in Arrowettes gave me my PE credits, and it gave me an opportunity to do my physical fitness with rhythm, music, dancing, and marching. And so now I'm about to really step out on a shaky limb here and take a huge risk. But I'm going to ask Rhett to show you a slide of me when I was in Arrowettes. Ta-da! Now, the first summer, we spent learning about how to march with the band, keeping time with a snare drum, and I really liked that part. It was something that I could do with ease. I didn't even have to think about it. It was just in me to march in time. And there were some times, though, that the band did not practice with us, and so for one reason or another, I was given that snare drum so that I could hit the beat for us to march with. Now, I've never really known why I was chosen for that job. It was either because I was the only one who could march and keep time and hit a drum all simultaneously, or because it kept me out of trouble. I'm not sure which one it was, but I was chosen for that job, and I loved playing that drum. Now, some of the girls had a hard time marching. Six steps between yard lines, keeping the correct rhythm, counting steps until it was time to turn, keeping our line straight across and our steps the same size, listening for the whistle from the drum major to indicate that a change was coming. And it was a relief for a lot of them when we had to mark time. That is, keep our feet moving in the same place and going nowhere. I didn't really like marking time. I felt like I was stuck in one place, waiting until I could move forward again. I much preferred moving down the field, flipping my skirt on the turns, knowing when the next turn was coming, listening to the music, knowing where we were headed, and always looking at that goal before we even got there. Marking time does allow us to rest. But too much rest can make us lose sight of our goal. It can make us forget what our purpose is. You see, marking time is supposed to be a pause, not a way of life. And when we mark time too long, we can get stuck in one place, kind of like that slide has been stuck up there a little too long. Rhett, would you? Thank you. Now, in today's passage, we find some people who are marking time. I'm going to start with the bent over woman. She appears when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And she doesn't say anything when she arrives. She just appears in the story. And Jesus sees her in the crowd. And he says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Now, he doesn't use the word heal, not the Greek word for healing at any rate. He says, "You are set free." Set free. Free to move on. Free to take the next step. Free to set out in a different direction. Free to live without her burden anymore. You are set free. You are no longer stuck. And immediately, she stands up straight and begins to praise God. And who wouldn't? After 18 years, she is set free from having to look at the ground all the time. She's now free to look ahead and to move on with their life. Great story. Happy ending. Everyone's happy, right? No, not exactly. Enter the temple leader, a member of the Pharisees. He sees Jesus changing this woman's life on the Sabbath. And right away, he has something to say about it. Verse 14, he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Now, a couple of things stand out to me about that little thing that the Pharisee said. I mean, one is that doesn't really seem like such an unreasonable request, does it? I mean, the Sabbath was important in the life of God's people, and the temple leader had been given the task of making sure that the rules were followed. Like elders in the United Methodist Church, he was called to order the church, to keep things orderly. And so one of the rules that was on the Sabbath, no work could be performed. And to the way he saw it, when Jesus changed this woman's life, he was construing it as work. That woman had been like that for 18 years. I mean, really, what was one more day, right? Wasn't going to make a huge difference if she waited one more day. I mean, Jesus could have looked at the woman and said, "Come back tomorrow. I'll take care of that back for you." But Jesus wasn't one to mark time. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of presence, not a ministry of scheduling. I can't think of one time that I ever heard Jesus say, "Not right now, come back later." Jesus dealt with kingdom needs the minute they appeared. So Jesus replies to the Pharisees in the crowd. In verse 15, he says, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey on the Sabbath and lead it to water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released, even on the Sabbath?" And then verse 17, the very next verse, says this. "This shamed his enemies, but all the people noticed the wonderful things he did." No wonder they wanted him out of the synagogue. He was doing things that made them look bad in the eyes of the people. I got to tell you right now, I do not have the same high disregard for Pharisees that modern day people seem to have. Over the centuries, the Pharisees have been reduced to playing the role of the establishment or the enemy or the old folks who just don't get it. But the fact is, the Pharisees were a sect of Jews who regarded the law as highly important. And it was their job to maintain the ancient traditions of the synagogue. But quite often, they became so engrossed in following the law that they completely lost sight of God. I mean, the temple leader was really just doing his job, right? I mean, my role on the Board of Ordained Ministry, we're faced with these kinds of things all the time. Here are the rules. Now, here comes something that every once in a while we have to soften our stance and say, well, maybe in this case, it's different. That's when we have to ask this question. Is it a kingdom issue? Or are we just following the rules to keep ourselves out of trouble? Now, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, addressed this very topic. He said, "As to all opinions which do not strike at the root of Christianity, we think and let think." Have y'all ever heard that "we think and let think" part? That seems to be the most famous part. Many have left out that important first part. "As for all opinions which do not strike at the very root of Christianity." That means that unless the rule breaking goes against Christian doctrine, not tradition, but doctrine, unless the rule breaking will somehow interfere with the advancement of the kingdom, don't sweat the small stuff. Jesus broke the rule that day because that dear woman, as he called her, was obviously in need. And don't forget this, because I think this is really important to the story. That woman did not ask Jesus to heal her. She did not ask for help. She had resigned herself to the fact that she would always be imprisoned. Jesus intervened in her situation on his own. He could see that she was stuck, and he knew that she wasn't going to be able to move forward without help. So he just took matters into his own hands. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. But her infirmity, it seems to me, went much deeper than mere physical illness. You see, to a certain extent, she'd become so accustomed to her situation that she wasn't even trying to change it. Our woman might have resigned herself to her condition, but Jesus wasn't willing to let her stay that way. And when she realized she could stand, what does she do? She praised God. She finally figured out where her real help came from. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It wasn't in the rules of decorum where she found help. She found help in God. That's when she became unstuck, when she started looking to God. Healing is a kingdom issue, not the time it occurs. Reading scripture is a kingdom issue, not which Bible translation we choose. Communion is a kingdom issue. We don't stop everything after an hour just because the clock says to stop. Communion is the issue, not the amount of time. Reaching out to those in need is a kingdom issue, not whether we think someone deserves it, not even if we think they brought it all on themselves. The kingdom issue is for us to reach out and help in whatever way we can. Worship is a kingdom issue, not the time we have it, not the songs we sing, not how long it takes. Going on mission trips is a kingdom issue, not whether we like the van policy or not. And teaching Sunday school and working with youth, that's a kingdom issue. Not whether we have to get a background check or not. The temple leader took a stand about a time-honored rule. He was not wrong in doing so. Jesus saw that the rule interfered with a kingdom issue, so he challenged it. He was not wrong in doing so. To me, the only thing that's really problematic in this whole episode is the fact that instead of talking directly to Jesus, the temple leader addressed the crowd. Do you remember that? When Jesus set the woman free and the temple leader took issue with it, he addressed the crowd, not Jesus. He turned to the crowd and he said, listen, if y'all want to be healed, you come down here on those other 6 days, not today. They didn't do anything wrong. The temple leader was trying to find anyone, somebody who might agree with him. That's a problem to me. It's just another example of marking time. Instead of talking directly to Jesus, the one he was really upset with, the temple leader avoided that little conflict. The church cannot move forward as long as we refuse to communicate with each other. Direct communication, telling the truth in love, is also a kingdom issue. That temple leader was so much like us. His issue was with Jesus, and he complained to the crowd. Why are we so afraid to take our concerns to each other? Why do we complain to people when they're not even the ones who can solve the issue? We complain about things that they can't solve. The very people who can solve the problem are the ones that we try not to talk to at all. The temple leader tried to get affirmation from the crowd so that he wouldn't have to confront Jesus with his concerns. That kind of behavior only prolongs the problem. It keeps us stuck in one place. How would this story look if Jesus and the temple leader had just talked to each other? Would it have looked any different if they spoke directly to each other and each became human for just a minute? So many people would rather drop out of church or complain to a friend or go to a different church or avoid contact with the ones who offend them than just discussing the issue before hurt feelings and anger rule the day. The church cannot move forward as long as she is satisfied with looking only at the ground. The church cannot move forward as long as she believes that marking time is a way of life instead of just a pause. And we are the church. We cannot afford to rest for long, long periods of time because pretty soon that's going to be what normal life looks like. We do need breaks from time to time, but only when we find others to move into the field of battle in our place, and it is a battle. There's a battle taking place right outside in the street, not even three blocks from here. And we don't even know it because we're just looking at the ground all the time. The church is battling for its very life, not just here in Mason. If it was just here in Mason, that'd be so simple. But it is not. It is the church worldwide that is battling for its very life. Chuck read us those statistics, and they sound a little harsh, don't they? But here's the good news. There is hope. We, the church, put our hope in Jesus Christ. We don't put our hope in statistics. I prayed the other day for rain on a 20% chance. That was yesterday. We don't put our hope in statistics. We put our hope in the power of God to change lives, to heal us, and to make the broken whole again. How can we, the church, focus on kingdom issues more than we focus on logistics and what we've always done? I wish I had an answer to that question. Maybe I do. Maybe the only answer to that question is for us to look to God for help, to stand up and praise Him and look up, not down, and to ask God to release us from the bondage of comfort and familiarity. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let the church say, Amen.